Let's take up our Bibles, shall we? And let's turn to this first letter of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 2 this morning. We're on page 1014, I think, still in the Black Church Bibles. If you've not got a Bible in front of you, then there will be church Bibles around. Do put your hand up if you would like one. And Naomi's going around with some colouring sheets and some sheets to help maybe older children think through the service this morning and the sermon we will hear. We're going to read then 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 4 through to verse 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 through to 10. So reads God's word to us. Peter says, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So reads God's word to us. Do keep that part of the Bible open. You'll find that helpful, I hope, this morning. And let us pray, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, your word truly is light and life to us and to our ways. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know your Spirit at work to encourage and to strengthen us to look to Jesus and only him. Hear our prayers, we ask it, that all of the glory might go to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. One of the most frequent reasons people give up on Christianity is because of the church. You will know people, as I do, for whom that is true. They may find the Lord Jesus Christ really attractive, but not the church. The church, that's a place of pain. That's a hard place. As Peter writes here, he speaks about the church in two ways. We saw the first one last week. Peter spoke of the church as a loving family. And here, this morning, Peter paints a picture of the church as a building, as a temple. Often, the church isn't what it is meant to be, what it should be, because we lose sight the church is both this loving family and this living temple. Many people, they walk away from church because they find no family, no familial love there, no care or concern. I read this week of the story of Joyce Vincent. Joyce Vincent, she lay dead in her flat for 2 years before she was finally discovered. Sadly, that's not unique in our society, is it? When she was eventually found by the Housing Association, They noticed that her rent hadn't been paid for 2 years, and they found her wrapping Christmas presents. That's what she'd been doing. A woman with presents to give to other people, and yet a society where it's never been easier to be alone, to be lonely. We are, aren't we, today? We're monitored, we're surveyed, we're recorded. Our information is in the hands of who knows how many organisations, and yet, still today, many will die alone. But Peter is saying here, no, not if you're a Christian. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that should never ever be your end. Christians belong not to an organisation, but to a loving family. And at times, people walk away from Christianity because that is not what they find the church to be. But there's another reason, the reason we're going to look at this morning, that people walk away. It's because they don't find the church to be a spiritual temple. Now, I'm guessing, I certainly haven't, you've never ever heard anybody say, I'm giving up on church because it's not a spiritual temple. If you've ever heard somebody say that, come and tell me, but I imagine not. But you have heard people say, I'm done with them. They are just a bunch of hypocrites. They're just a bunch of ne'er-do-wells. They say one thing and they do another. They gossip, they slander. All kinds of things that you find in that church, which are not supposed to be found in a temple. Holy lives, genuine worship. There's nothing there. Peter says here, Christ Church Romford, this church, we must be both a loving family and a living temple, a spiritual temple. And this morning we're going to see how Peter shows us that we are a living temple. He does it by showing us one stone, a living stone, and then by showing us a group of people who are built onto and around that one living stone, so that they become living stones. Two things in this picture of the church. There is Jesus, and then there are Christians, there's us. Remember, we've said Peter writes this letter to Christians to press upon us the things that we need to believe in, the things that we need to stand for in the midst of a world that rejects both our message and our Saviour Jesus. He wants you and I to know that being clear in what we believe about the church, it is vital for us if we want to stand as one of Jesus' people. We need to know what we believe about Jesus. And we need to know what we believe, what we're to believe, what the Bible says about ourselves. Peter holds up the Lord Jesus as the living stone, verse 4. Then he holds up those who believe in Jesus, verse 5, as living stones. And he says, see how this spiritual temple works, how it functions. Two things then this morning, two main points. The church is the people who believe in Jesus. And then secondly, the church is the people who belong to God. Let's look at the first one. The church, the people who believe in Jesus. Look at verse 4 again with me, will you? Peter says, as you come to him, as you come to the Lord Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. See what Peter's doing there? He holds out two verdicts on Jesus. Man's verdict, rejected. And God's verdict of Jesus, chosen and precious. Peter goes on to say, it was not a shock when Jesus was rejected by men. That is, after all, what the Old Testament had foretold about him. Peter quotes Isaiah 28. Just look, it's there in verse 6. He says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, this is God speaking, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Isaiah 28. He then quotes Psalm 118. Jesus is this stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. I don't know about you, but we're not surprised, are we, today, when people reject Jesus? Many in our society, they have no time at all for Jesus. But the word for reject here in verses 4, verse 7, it's the word for rejecting, having considered, having weighed up, having investigated. It's the worst kind of rejection. Not just ignoring, not just bothering about. This is actively rejecting something you've looked at. It's the image of the bricklayer. I don't know if you've got any bricklayers here this morning, but maybe you've seen it. The bricklayer, he picks up the brick or the stone. He turns it around. He inspects it. Does it have any cracks in it? Is it the right size? And if no, he throws it onto the pile. It's rejected. It's inspected and rejected. And Peter says that's what men, verse 4, especially the Jews, these Jewish leaders have done with Jesus. Maybe you've seen people do that with Jesus. I certainly have. In Christianity Explored and other things, it can be ever so polite, and yet people rejecting Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. Okay, I've weighed up in my mind what I think of Jesus, and he fails the test. He doesn't get through my quality control. He's not for me. He's not the Jesus I'm interested in. That's the verdict of some members of my family this morning. Maybe of your family members too. Maybe for you this morning, that's you. The passage from Isaiah that Peter quotes, it was originally written 700 years earlier at a time when God's people, as we've seen recently in the book of Amos, were just apathetic towards God. They were just self-indulgent. They were religious, but their religion, it made no difference to their lives through the rest of the week. And God comes to them and he says in Isaiah's day, I will judge you. And yet through Isaiah, this prophet, God graciously said to his people back then, I will also provide you with a way of rescue from judgment. Behold, says God, I will lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, who is chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him, they will not be put to shame. God says, if you trust in that stone that I'm about to lay down, you won't be ashamed in that coming day when I will judge. Just think of the imagery of the stone. What comes to mind? Think of a stone, you think of solidity, you think of security, you think of something that's not going to change, it's steadfast. It's describing something, isn't it, that is sure and certain. That's why what comes to mind when we think of a stone. We sometimes say to people, don't we? I don't think I've said it too often, but you say to people, oh, you're a brick. You're a brick, you're steadfast, I can rely on you. This stone, the cornerstone, it is the first stone that's laid down when a building is being constructed. It's the stone that ensures that everything else is going to be true and straight. And Peter says, God has given the Lord Jesus as a sure and certain way of avoiding his judgment. Peter wants us to grasp that our verdict on Jesus becomes God's verdict on us. He wants us to grasp, my verdict on Jesus will become God's verdict on me. See how that works in verse 6. If we entrust ourselves to him, he will not put us to shame. If our verdict is not to reject Jesus, God will not reject us. Oh, but reject Jesus. Reject the stone, the cornerstone that God has put in place and established, and God will reject us. God can provide a way of escape from judgment, a firm and secure, certain deliverer. Oh, but if we ignore him, if we reject him, then the very way of rescue becomes for us a way of destruction. The one sent to save us, if we reject him, he becomes the source of our ruin. Those who saw Jesus just as an object of mockery. Those who still today see Jesus as just something to mock and use as a swear word. They miss that God has installed Jesus as the cornerstone, as the foundation of all that he's doing. Friend, let me say this morning, Jesus is either the foundation stone on which we build our whole life, or, and it's the only other option, He will be the stone that we stumble on. One stone and two possible reactions, two possible outcomes. God doesn't say, okay, well, you've tried Jesus and you don't like him, but let me show you another saviour. Let me show you another kind of salvation. No, no. Don't ever think that God's going to say, oh, but there's, you didn't like Jesus, but there's something else. Don't ever think that you could have Jesus around just as kind of some ornamental stone. God says he's the cornerstone. He is the load-bearing stone. You know, there are certain walls in all of our houses, I'm guessing, and you could remove that wall without any consequences to the rest of the building. Why? Well, because they're not load-bearing. A builder could walk right in and they could knock down a wall that isn't load-bearing. They could do it in minutes, probably. But a load-bearing wall, it does exactly what it says. It bears the load. And this is what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. It is to rest on him. It is for him to take the load in our lives, to build my life on him so that without him, my life would literally crumble. Oh, can you see this morning just how important this is? What you and I, what we do with Jesus is what God will do with us. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. What we say to Jesus now is what Jesus will say to us in the future when he comes again in glory. Sunday by Sunday, what is it we're doing as we gather at Christ Church? We are, verse 4, coming to this living stone, this cornerstone whom we seek to build our lives on. We are either doing that or we are coming to this living stone, this stone of stumbling whom we are rejecting to our ruin. See, Jesus, he is divisive, isn't he? These Christians Peter writes to, they're beginning, as I said, to face opposition. They're beginning to be rejected by others simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus. They're staring down the barrel. They're seeing this suffering coming towards them for believing in Jesus, for founding their life upon him. Why is that happening? Why should they just stick it out, as Peter says? Well, Peter says God has established Jesus as this living stone. Will either be secured, will either be delivered by him, or will be ruined by him. And the difference between those two outcomes depends on what this morning you make of Jesus, or on what you'll do with him. You see, we all need to be really, really clear on this morning. Clear that if I reject Jesus, the stone that God has given to be the Saviour, then I will sometime need to give an account to God for that. God will ask me. God will put me on the spot for that. We need to be clear, if we're Christians this morning, that no matter how faithfully, how relevantly, how winsomely we hold out Jesus to others, he will not win, or we will not win him or ourselves universal acclaim. He whom God has chosen to be the Saviour, he who's precious in God's sight, he will not be accepted by all. He was rejected in Isaiah's day, wasn't he? Remember Isaiah famously says, Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Nobody seems to listen. Jesus, this stone, he was rejected in his own day, wasn't he? He was sent to the cross. He was rejected in Peter's day as Peter goes out to tell people, Jews and Gentiles, about this living stone. Peter was rejected and his message was. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus will be rejected in our day too. It's perhaps understandable that as Christians, we want everybody to think well of Jesus. But we do need to be careful. If the Jesus that we're holding out to the world is accepted, loved, delighted in by everyone, Peter wants to ask us, are you sure you're holding out the true, the real Jesus? He is. He always will be. divisive. Security or stumbling. They're the two responses that we're to expect to Jesus. To trust him or to trip over him. Peter says, Jesus is the living stone chosen by God, precious to God. And if you are living stones, if you're believing in him, then you are, like him, a living stone. Jesus, the living stone, he was despised. He was rejected by the world. What, dear Christian brother and sister, who believe in him, what did you think the world would make of you? Here's what the church is. The people who believe in Jesus, in this divisive Jesus, are rejected by the world Jesus, and yet a Jesus who is chosen by and precious to God and to those who believe in him. Well, secondly, church is not just the people who believe in Jesus. Church is the people who belong to God. Church is the people who belong to God. Look at verse 5 more briefly. What does Peter say there? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Think again of that person who says, oh, you know what? I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. What would Peter say to that person? Well, I think Peter would say, you can't come to Jesus without also being united to all the other living stones. As we come to Jesus, verse 4, we never find Jesus on his own. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a just me and Jesus fine, thank you very much, kind of Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a living stone because you've come to the Lord Jesus, the living stone, then Peter says you are part of the church. You are one of these living stones. You've joined to other believers, whether you want to be or not, whether you like them or not. And how Peter describes Christians here, it is remarkable. Look what he says in verse 9, speaking of those who have put their hope and trust in Jesus. He says, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And maybe it sounds dramatic, but we're not quite sure what all of those words mean. But we won't get the full gist of it until we grasp that Peter here is using language again, from the Old Testament. He's using language from the book of Exodus, when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them to himself to worship and know him. In Exodus chapter 19, in the Old Testament, thousands of years earlier, we read that God had said, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You saw how I've brought you to myself. You've seen how, of all of the peoples in the world, I've brought you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You see, Peter tells these weak, bewildered Christians what God said to Israel back then. He now says to you and to I, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are both Jews and Gentiles. God drew Israel to himself. What was Israel's response? They rejected God. They rejected the Messiah. They stumbled on this stone. Oh, but as the nation tripped, the doors of God's house, as it were, they're thrown open for his chosen people from every nation to come in. Friends, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we belong to God this morning. Peter gives two reasons why God chooses people to belong to Jesus. Why God wants people to belong to him. It's here in verse 5 and verse 9. God wants us to worship him and God wants us to witness for him. Verse 5, you, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, to Mount Sinai, God designated Israel as a nation, as a kingdom of priests. The whole nation were priests. The whole nation set aside to offer acceptable worship to the living God. And yet within the nation, there were individuals that were chosen, weren't there, to act as priests, to stand before God for the people and to stand for the people before God. And only the priests could offer the sacrifices. Only the priests could draw near in ways that others weren't able to. But Peter here, he says of all Christians, you are all priests. You may all draw near to God in acceptable worship as you come in the name of Jesus, this living stone. In verse 9, Peter speaks of Christians as a royal priesthood. Again, he's thinking about the Old Testament people of God. There was only one royal tribe within the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the line of David. In the Old Testament, you could not be a priest and a part of the royalty. Oh, but Jesus is the one who offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. He is the one who is descended from the line of David, a priest and a king, a royal priesthood. Now, if we belong to Jesus, we belong to this royal kingdom. We have this privileged access to God. And what is it we do as royal priests? Well, Peter says here, we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. This is our spiritual service. You see, you get church wrong and you go wrong here. This is what God wants first and foremost from us. It is worship that he finds acceptable. I wonder what you think that worship is. What is the worship that God finds acceptable? It isn't just turning up to church like we've done this morning to gather on a Sunday morning, although I want to say it does require that. But we're living stones in this temple. We are royal priests who serve in God's spiritual house, in this temple, in the church. Acceptable worship, it has two elements. Humbly, expectantly, dependently, engaging in what we're doing now this morning on Sunday. But worship cannot just be contained to only gathering to worship. True worship, it spills out into the rest of life. At your work tomorrow, as you work on your laptop, as you write in your school books this week, as you grab a coffee with a friend, as you play with the children, or as you change a plug or make a meal for someone. You see, Christians, we are a royal priesthood. We're to be offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus in all of our lives. Spiritual sacrifices offered by royal priests and love for God's family. Spiritual living stones and love for God's family. They go hand in hand here, as Peter says. You see, we offer spiritual sacrifices to show practically our love for the family as we share what we have with others and with the world out there. I wonder what the spiritual sacrifices are like at the Christchurch Romford Temple in 2024. How healthy is our worship of God's family here? We can easily begin to think, can't we? Oh, well, I've given so much to the church over the years. I've served there. It's time now for me just to sit back. It's time for me to relax, to receive some TLC myself. Well, Peter says here, God's chosen you so that you can belong to him in order that, verse 5, you may lay your life on the altar and sacrifice it. That's why God's called you to himself, to put your whole life on an altar and sacrifice it. To lay it down, to give it out to others. I wonder what your bank statement, I wonder what your diary say about your spiritual sacrifices in 2023. And as we close, we need to make sure we don't get caught up on this word spiritual. Spiritual isn't some kind of invisible, intangible thing. That's not what Peter means here. Spiritual sacrifices, they always cost. They always have got a visible effect. There's something offered, something done for God. Spiritual means I do it, I offer it, first and foremost to God. Whether I'm helping somebody else or doing something, I'm doing it all for God's glory. Worship that's acceptable to God, it always starts, it always flows from doing what we're doing now, gathering for worship. But if this worship is truly spiritual, it will not stop as we walk out of the hall this morning. It will be fulfilled in lives of spiritual service of one another and the world around us. It's why I think Peter ends here on noting that we're not just to be worshippers, we are to be witnesses, witnessing people. We belong to God as his possession, verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be a witness for God. As we gather for worship, we're certainly declaring God's praises, aren't we? The main witness of the church is our gathering together. As we eat at the table that the Lord Jesus has provided for us at the moment, what are we doing? We are witnessing, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. But again, our witness, it flows out of our gathering together into the rest of our lives, Monday through Saturday. It's why Peter's about to begin addressing how to carefully live in this world. Our belonging to God, it's going to affect all our different relationships. That's what the next few chapters are about. It's why we can never be content with just wanting to break even financially as a church. Not just here to keep the lights on, to keep the doors open. No, no. We're here to witness, to send, to equip, to train out, to train up, to reach out to the lost. People are to say, I love Jesus. And you know, the reason I've come to love the Lord Jesus, the reason I want to know him and love him more, the reason I want to build my whole life upon him, is because of his church. Because this community of people who believe in him, who are building their lives on him. The way they talk and the way they live and the way they give and the way they love and how they suffer and how they forgive one another. It's like no one else and nowhere else on earth. It is so compelling. It is so, so attractive. Oh, this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, a people for God's own possession, who proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, friends, may it be true of all of us at Christ Church, Romford.